Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
Turn to Mark chapter 13. We're going to go ahead. That was my introduction to introduction, but I made a commitment this morning. And I said, Lord, I want to spend some time in prayer. And, you know, when you're dialoguing with the Lord, you go, I don't think that you're going to have time. Then you're going to end it late again. And your wife is going to get on your case. And other people, they're going to say it. So I just said, Lord, then I'm going to speak very fast and go through this as quickly as I can so we can create some space for prayer. I want to see that more in our church, the culture and the spirit of prayer. And I'm thankful for many of you where sometimes when you guys are just meeting, even during fellowship, and they're sharing something and your heart is burdened and you just pray for them right there. That's one of the most beautiful sights that I see. Because it's not prayer, it's not when you have to, you're in life group, or prayer is when you do this. But in that moment, as that person is sharing a need, you're asking God to come and do a mighty work in their lives. So we want to spend a good chunk of time towards the end in prayer. So let me go ahead and talk about Mark chapter 13. So I want to start off as we are now on part 15. So it's going to nicely end during Easter when it talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as we're starting off, I want to ask this question. I mean, I'm wondering how many of you have given some thought about why it's so easy to get surprised and even kind of scared, if you want to look at it that way, about something that you're not expecting. So just think about that for a moment. It is so easy to not only get surprised, but sometimes even scared when there is something that's happening or something that starts to happen that you're not ready for. And oftentimes it's because we're not expecting it to come. It happens so suddenly, without warning. And I think this is the reason why we are not very prepared for the things of life. Think about some of you who are students and you just graduated last year and you started working. People have told you it is different. It is hard to transition from college life, doing the morning pizza and all that kind of stuff. Now you got to sleep at 12 at the latest, or maybe 1 at the latest, because you got to get up at 6 or 7. You're like, yeah, but until you go through it, you realize it's different. Think about some of the new married couples. Well, we have one, but someone who recently got married. But, I mean, those of us who are married in this room, think about how many times people have told you, like, when you get married, it's going to be different. And like, yeah, but until you go through it, you realize, wow, it's different. They tell you about kids, how it's going to change your life. And a lot of times, if we look at our lives, there are things that we're not really prepared for. And that's why it surprises us. That's why sometimes it even scares us. What I want to do at this time is I want to show you a TikTok video. Those of you who don't know what it is, don't worry about it. It's just a video. It's about a woman. And those of you who don't know, TikTok is a social media platform that has like 15-second videos, or usually they try to keep it short. All that dancing, all that kind of stuff. Anyway, but I want to show you this video because this woman, she saw something when the light was turned off. And then she asked her husband to turn it back on. And this repeated. So I just want you to watch it and just kind of see just the response. So let's watch it together. Can we do that? Thank you. I believe we have some medical doctors on site. So if you just need, just take a deep breath. I mean, why is it that those kinds of things are like scary? Or because we're just not expecting it. Now, I'm going to show you another video. If you're ready, your heart is closed, I don't want to listen to the sermon, then you can step off for a moment, close your eyes, close your ears. But I'm going to show you this next video. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in this video. It's a very similar situation where a door opens and you see something on the bottom. And the door closes. And the door opens. And the very thing on the bottom starts crawling up closer. And then the door closes. And then the door opens again. And then you realize there's nothing there. But here's the thing. There is something there. And the door will close. And as soon as it opens, this guy who looks like an alien, he's going to pop out. So that's how it's going to end. Okay? Let me explain one more time. There's a door. It's going to open. You're going to see something crawling. It closes. It's going to open again. It gets closer. It closes. It opens again, and you don't see anything. Closes one more time, open, and this little dude's going to stick out. If you still get scared, I don't know what to say to you, all right? So are you ready? I hope you are. Let's watch it. Okay, let us pray and we're done. We're done. Even when I tell you, you still yell and scream. I don't get it. But if I was measuring the decibels in this room, I would say the first one was a little bit louder compared to the second one. What's the difference? The first one, you had no idea. So those of you who are still recovering and you're angry, please forgive me. The second one, I told you exactly what was going to happen. And so in many ways, you were what? Prepared. Some of us, you can be prepared. You still have a hard time. We're just going to pray for you. That's why. Maybe that's why we need to pray a lot. I feel this from the Holy Spirit. Some of us, we're able to anticipate what is to come because we already knew that it was coming. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's interesting that Jesus, when he was in his last week of his life, right before he experienced the death on the cross, that he gave some warnings to his disciples. Some things are going to happen. Be ready. Be prepared. And he mentions specifically to these disciples, you will be persecuted and you will face difficult times. Because he wanted them to be ready. So today, as we continue in our study in the book of Mark, in our witness sermon series, I want to focus in on that. I want us to be reminded that Jesus Christ is coming back. And it will come back in any moment that we do not know, but we must be ready. So here's my one thing that I want you to remember, simply this. Jesus can return at any time, so we must prepare in the meantime. Right now, we have to prepare ourselves for the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are two things that I want to focus in on. As we talk about how Jesus can return at any time, so we prepare in the meantime, is that we have to be resolute. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be resolved that Jesus Christ, He loves us, that He has a not only a destiny and plan for us, but He is a sustainer. He's going to walk with us. And so it is absolutely important when we think about our faith right now that we have to have this sense of resolution. We have to be completely resolute, determined. Say, this is something that I believe in, I'm willing to lay my life down for. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 13. I'm going to just read it chunks at a time and then just kind of talk about it. So this is what the Word of God says. It says, "And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will we see these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." I know this is a larger chunk of this passage, but I think it's important to try to unpackage this for us. That Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to come back at any time. So the question is, what am I supposed to do in the meantime? And the thing that we need right now is we must be resolute in our commitment and our faith to Jesus Christ. We notice in the story that after they come out of the temple worshiping God, they come out of the temple, and the disciples noticed the beauty of the buildings. I mean, try to put it in this context. It will be somebody coming to Hong Kong, and they look at all the beautiful buildings that we have, one of the most incredible skylines or the city skyline there, and you see this, and you're like, wow, this Hong Kong is beautiful, whether it's in the day or especially in the night when you see all the lights lighting up the buildings. And so they're looking at the buildings around them. They're like, this is great, because the temple was huge. And it's interesting because Jesus, after hearing this, he then predicts that the temple will be decimated. It's going to be completely just broken down. Now, some of the disciples, as we read here, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, these four disciples, they asked Jesus privately about the signs that will show the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, those of you, I'm not going to go too deep into this, but you need to understand that a lot of the Jewish people back then believed that when the Messiah was going to come, he was going to completely destroy just the whole government that's ruling that country right now, which is the Romans. That's why the destruction of Jerusalem was equated with the Messiah that was to come. And here's Jesus referring to himself as the Messiah as they're observing these incredible buildings. And he says, hinting at the Messiah, that he's going to completely destroy. There will not be a building or stone left on top of each other. And therefore, we see here, he's predicting the end will come. There will come a time. So what they really wanted to know was just two questions. And this is important, and we're going to answer this as we talk about being resolute. The two questions that they really wanted to have answered when they approached Jesus privately was, when will this happen? That's the first question. When will this happen? Because they're looking forward to the Messiah, the Messianic kingdom to be ushered in. The second question is, what are the signs to indicate these things? So when will this happen? So it's a time issue. And what are the signs? Like, how will we know? What are the indicators? For the Jewish people, they understood that once there's this destruction, then the time for the Messiah to come, it's not going to be very long. So here they are having some idea that it's going to take some time, but not very long. And the kingdom of God will come in. If you look at verse 5 again, you notice Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray." Because in verse 5 through 13, Jesus warns them about these false signs. Watch out for these signs that look like the signs that the Messiah is coming, but those are all false signs. You will have false prophets, he also mentions. But one thing is very clear regarding a sign is that every single one of them will go through tribulation, persecution, difficulties. Once again, note in verse 7, it says, "This must take place." I mean, just, you don't have to go very far to look around you. Look at what's happening to the world. And we are living in the end times, the last days. And a lot of times people will say, "Pastor, isn't that a very charismatic or Pentecostal thing to talk about the end times?" Let me be very clear, and I've shared this many times in our church, and some of you are new, so I want to make sure that you understand why I believe we are living in the last days or in the end times. Look at it as a time continuum where here's God who created all things. And if you look at the Bible, we see all the stories, and that's time passing by. And then Jesus enters into this world. He was born in Bethlehem. And as he grows up, you realize that when he was 33, he began to do ministry. And then ultimately in history, what we see is that he dies, and then he resurrects from the dead. Now, pause here. So right now, where we are in history is that we have seen God created all things using, choosing the Israelite people, picking the prophets to speak the word of truth, to bring some of these Israelite peoples back to him because they were in disobedience. They would not obey. So Jesus Christ came into this world, lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, and then he died on the cross, and then he rose again from the dead. As soon as he rose again from the dead, from this moment on, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very important marker in history. Pause here, and to say Jesus Christ is coming back, because the Bible says so, the question is, when is he coming back? We do not know, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in this passage. But let's say Jesus Christ is going to come back at this moment right here. Even though we don't know it, but let's just say, for sake of argument, that he's going to come back here. He rose again from the dead here. He's going to come back here. So everything in between his resurrection and the time that he's coming back, this is called the end times. Are you with me? This is the last days. So therefore, we don't know this end time, but all we know, it could be as far as there, or it could be as close as here. But whatever's in between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the time that he's coming back, this whole time continuum going this way, that is known as the last days or the end times. So that means we already have the resurrection. We don't know when he's going to come back. So right now we are living in the end times and the last days. Why is this important? Because he says all these things must take place. And then you will begin to see the end times. And he was predicting that he will come back. Verse 8, it describes that part of it is the beginning of birth pains. Now, If you are a mom, you totally understand this. And if you are hoping or desiring to get married, not you as the man, but the wife is going to experience this. And one of the things that I learned, because we had three, not me, but Christina, she delivered three kids. I was a cheerleader there. But when she was pregnant, one of the things that they told us and warned us about is this thing called, I think it's, the proper name is Braxton Hicks, like contractions. So it's kind of like fake contractions. Well, it's not fake, they feel it. But you feel like, oh my God, the baby's coming. But it's not really the baby's coming, because a woman has to be dilated for the baby to come out and all that stuff. You know this, biology. Anyway, so it's interesting, because there are many times my wife would be like, oh my God, I think it's coming. I think our kid is coming. So here I am freaking out, because we already packed our bags, and I'm ready, are we ready to go? This is it. And so even though she did not deliver, there are birth pains or signs that says the baby is going to come soon. One of the coolest things you will ever experience as you go through this stage, hopefully all of you will have the privilege of being able to experience this, whether as a father or a mother, is that there are times when we will lay down in bed and her stomach is doing somersaults. It's crazy. And you put your hand on her belly, your wife's belly, and literally the baby inside is like doing somersaults. So you're praying, can this be a gymnast for the Lord? You don't know. They're just moving around because they're uncomfortable too, because they want to come out. And so it begins to move, and you see the belly. It's like, wow, it's doing waves. This is when you need some good techno music. It's like moving. And you're like, amazing. This is amazing. But this is the thing. The baby has not been delivered. The time is not yet. But there are signs. And so that's what Jesus is saying. That's why he even uses that phrase. That all these things that you're seeing, all these false prophets and all these people claiming that they know all this stuff, he's saying these things must happen. Why? Because they are just like birth pain, saying that the end time is here and Jesus Christ is going to come back in any moment. When you look at verse 9, you'll see, be on your guard. You're going to see this phrase three other times in this passage. It can be translated as watch out or to take heed. It is an exhortation that Jesus gives to the disciples to be vigilant and also to understand that there's a purpose behind what you are experiencing. That's why in verse 10 it says the gospel must first be proclaimed to the nations. So what Jesus is saying is that I'm going to come back and you're going to start seeing these birth pains, because you're going to see different signs that are going to be very clear that we're in the end times. But he makes it very clear that as you're going through difficulties, he says the purpose behind it is that the gospel must be first proclaimed to all nations. This is the reason why we are passionate as a church to help every single one of you who are a follower, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, to be able to understand the gospel for yourself and to take this gospel message to the ends of this earth. Now, some of you do not have to go very far, because the world comes to Hong Kong and there are people from all different nations that are coming to Hong Kong that we can share the gospel with. I had an opportunity to meet somebody at the movement day. We're talking together. And we're talking about university ministry, because he was also part of the university ministries. And we're just kind of sharing notes and talking together. And one of the things that we concluded is that we have literally one of the greatest privileges to be able to reach out to college students who come from different countries. There are people from countries that are closed countries that we cannot go in. I cannot go in as a pastor. You might be able to go in as a business person. But we cannot just go into some of these closed countries. But the exciting part that we're talking about is some of these people come into our churches. And this is the first time that they've been away from their family. So some of them are lonely, isolated, they're longing for community. Also, as they were growing up, they've always been told what to believe in. So for the very first time, here they are, have the opportunity to be a little bit more of a free thinker and to be exposed to different communities and different ideas, and through that, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to them. And can you imagine if some of them became a Christian and then we discipled them, we trained them, and then we send them back to their country? Do you know what would happen? Literally, that person will be a witness for Jesus Christ, and they will go to their own country, which is not close to them, and they will spread the gospel in that country. They are the best candidates to do it than some of us. It was the same thing this past weekend. There was a prayer gathering of some of the leaders in our church with all the churches in Hong Kong. So I just selected some of our leaders to go. And as we went there, I met this person, and it was interesting because we were just kind of introducing ourselves, and as we were talking together, this person is from Hong Kong. But you can just tell he's not a local. You know what I'm talking about? So I go, did you study somewhere? Where did you go? And they said, oh, I was in the UK. In fact, I didn't want to even come back to Hong Kong. And as he was sharing his story, I realized that when he was in UK, and he's a lawyer now, but when he was in UK, he went to a missions conference. And as soon as he went to a missions conference, there was a person who gave a prophetic word that God is calling you to go back to your home country. This person didn't know who this guy was, but he got a revelation from God, spoke that truth to this person that I just met, and he said as soon as he finished that conference and he went back to the UK, he lost his job. And he's like, whoa, Lord. He lost his job, and then he began to start thinking about that word to go back to Hong Kong because God allowed him to come to Christ when he was in the UK, got trained up, went to this missions conference, and then God was calling him through a prophetic word to go back. And that's why he's here. He got married during COVID, and then he and his wife, she's local, but he went back here to Hong Kong, and he's seeing the greater plan of God to share the gospel with people here, especially after the civil unrest and the COVID situation. It is amazing when you begin to see what God is doing, that he is purposing things in our lives so that we can take this gospel message to the nations. As we preach the gospel, the followers of Jesus will be persecuted. That's why in verse 12 it reminds us that it might even come from those who are closest to us, which are our family members. Like once again, he's giving you these warnings. Some of us, we think to ourselves, oh, if I become a Christian, I'll just go to heaven and things will be great. Are you kidding me? In fact, when you become a Christian, sometimes your life is even worse off in some sense. There's greater persecution. Now your conscience bothers you. But before, you used to do a lot of crazy things and you were okay with it. But now, trying to follow Christ, there's greater struggles. So what Jesus is trying to say is, wake up. Because this is something that you're going to face. That's why I always tell people, whenever someone wants to receive Jesus Christ, don't just talk about, oh, God loves you. But tell them, yeah, it means to carry your cross. It means that you... Jesus demands your whole allegiance to him. And that's why a lot of times when we see people come to Christ, they're not living their life for Christ because they just feel about, oh, God loves me, and there's been no repentance of their lives, of their sins. And they just add Jesus as part of all these other gods that they have in their lives. The ones that I've seen that have come to know Christ and have completely given their lives to Jesus Christ are those people who realize that I've been building my kingdom and that it's being shattered now because I realize that it's all about me, but it's not about me. It's all about Jesus, and they give their allegiance to Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of God, and their life is completely flipped around. That's why he is warning us. He is telling us ahead of time to prepare us, to ready us, that there's going to be persecution, suffering, and difficulties. And in verse 13, he reminds us it's all for Jesus' sake. That's why we're going to go through difficult things. The idea that if we endure until the end, then we'll be saved, it says here. It doesn't mean that you earn your salvation, but you're already saved. But outward expression of your salvation is that you will endure because God is holding on to you. Let's just continue as we think about the resoluteness in this. I want to read verse 14 through 23. Listen to what it says as we continue. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it will not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulations as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human beings will be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. So what Jesus is trying to do, and this is so important, you got to understand this. He's trying to help them to see. There will be signs, and I'm telling you what those signs are. That's what he's saying to the disciples. Watch out for these things. Because when you see it, you should automatically think we are in the end times. We are in the last days. That God's going to come. This idea of abomination of desolation is taken from the book of Daniel. And it's in reference to this idolatrous pollution in the temple, worshiping these other gods. So think about it. Think about where we are right now in our society. Just think about the media. Just think about everything around us and who is it that they worship? What is it that they're feeding into our younger kids and into this generation? It's an idolatry and a worship of self. This is the reason why there's an increase in mental health. Because of the social media and everything that we are exposed to. When you should not be at that young of age. And those of you who are psychology majors, you understand that the brain is still developing. And that when you are 8 years old, 10 years old, even 12 years old, your brain still developing and very fragile. And then you get the social media likes or hearts. It does something to you psychologically. That's why there's an increase of depression. There's an increase of anxiety. More than ever before. Well, some of you can argue, well, Pastor, but we didn't really measure it back in the past. But I will simply argue back to you and say this, whether we measured it or not, there's a clear evidence that some of these things, whether it's anxiety, depression, what some of the emotional health and the mental health, it is now in the forefront. Whether we like it or not, it is something that we have to address. And I've shared this many times before, but they have done studies and the MRI imaging, and they found out that when people are looking at social media and they get all these likes and that excitement that you feel, it is the same region of the prefrontal cortex where when you use cocaine, this thing right up here gets lit up. It is the same thing that happens with social media. So here are these young kids. They're not on the drug cocaine, but they're on the social media cocaine, if you will. And it is lighting up their brains and it's affecting them emotionally. It's affecting them mentally. So when you think about everything that we see around us, rumors of wars, all the stuff going on, all we can say is we are definitely living in the end times. We don't know when Jesus Christ will come back, but we need some resolution in our hearts. Are we going to follow Christ during these times or are we not? That's why in verse 23, we see the phrase, be on guard. Again, that phrase is very important. Because there will be all these false Christs, false prophets, who do all the things that look pretty good, but the goal is to ultimately mislead the elect, those that God has chosen. So can I ask us this morning as we think about this? Are you resolute with the gospel? Are you thoroughly convinced that Jesus is the only way? Especially when you face persecutions and difficulties in your life. Do you turn to Him? Or do you turn to other things and other people? I'm just wondering if we're even prepared for the second coming of Christ. I'm wondering if we're living as if we are in the end times, because we are. Are we living our lives as if we are on guard, using discernment, being wise of what's true, what's not, looking at the things around us and saying, God, everything you've said in your word is coming true, to be ready for that? I want to close with this last point, and it's simply this. We must not only be resolute, but we must be ready. Look at verse 24 to 27. It says, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. It's kind of interesting here that the signs that are given by Jesus will show that the end is near. And you notice that phrase, the four winds, in verse 27, it means in all directions, which is such a powerful thought. The four winds means in all directions, that he's going to gather people. That means that it is not just located to one place or one group of people, but it's for the nations. That is his desire, that he desires to choose the elect so that none will perish, but then every person that he has chosen will come to know Jesus Christ. No one will be left out. And it's interesting because after he shares this, he then goes on to give two illustrations, one of a fig tree. And if you remember several weeks back, we talked about this. He uses an illustration of a fig tree and also about an owner of a house or a home. And the reason why he uses these two illustrations is to reinforce the principles that the end is near or is imminent, and that no one knows the exact time of his return. That's why we have to be ready. That's why we have to be resolute. Therefore, when he gives these illustrations, I think you will understand. Let's read verse 28 through 37. We're going to close with this. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, referring to himself, but only the Father. Be on guard. We see that phrase again. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servant in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or in midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. What he's simply saying is, just look at the fig trees. This is why when you do some research on it, out of all the trees in the Middle East, the interesting thing about the fig tree is that you could always tell what season it is just by looking at the fig tree. Because some of the trees and vegetation in the middle, it's like that all the time. So you can't really tell, are we in this hot season, rainy season? You can always tell from the fig tree, because all these tender shoots will come out, the branches will come out, and the fruit will show, and it will be ripe. And so he's saying, look at everything that's happening around you. Just like a fig tree, you will know when the season is. He then uses this illustration about a person who owns his house, but he's on a journey. He assigns the people to take care of the work at his house. But what Jesus was focusing on is this. That owner will come at a time that you do not know. He could come in the morning, he could come in the evening, he could come in the midnight, but you don't know when. So what he's saying is this. Because you don't know the exact time, you should be faithful in what the owner has given to you. Of course, he's referring to God. That God is the owner. And he has given us different responsibilities. That's why when you think about our church, we are here to steward the things that God has given to our church. If you are a leader in our church, you have been given the privilege and the honor to steward some of these people in your life group. In the same way, when you think about your own calling and the things that God has given you, whether it's at workplace, whether it's your school, whatever it is, he has given it to you where you are to steward and be faithful to do what he has called you to do. Why? Because he's going to ask you to give an account of what you have done with the things that he has given. But this is the problem. You do not know when he's coming. I remember when I was younger, my older sister, my younger brother, we would love to, we'd just play, we'd go outside, but we knew when our parents were coming. And sometimes they would say, make sure you clean up the living room, make sure you prepare this, because when we come, we want all these things ready. And we're like, okay, yeah. But because we knew they were coming at a certain time, guess what we did? As it got really close to the time, then we started doing everything really quick. Think about this. What if you and I, or in our family, my older sister and my younger brother, we didn't know when our parents were coming. And we're just chilling, we're just playing. And they come in and they're like, what happened? Why didn't you do the things that I told you to do? That's why when you understand the owner's heart, you would say, this is what they want us to do. So you would take care of it because you don't know when they're coming. And then you could play and do other things. In the same way, because you and I do not know when Jesus Christ is coming back, he has given us a task. And that's why faithfulness is something that God desires from us. Because he has given us things to do. He has given us opportunities to take advantage of so that we could advance his kingdom. So we could see more people come to know Jesus Christ. And so because we don't know when he's coming back, but what we do know is that he will come back. We know the fact, but we don't know the time. Only God knows. Even Jesus doesn't know. The angels, they don't even know, the Bible says. It is only the Father. So the owner, when he says, we're going right now, the point that Jesus is making is, you better be ready. Stay awake. Be prepared. I'm wondering if this is where we are. That phrase, be on guard, keep awake, it means to be alert. Be constantly awake. Don't fall asleep spiritually, because Jesus Christ can come back any moment. How about us this morning? Are we waiting expectantly for Jesus' return? I'm wondering if we're living our lives as if Jesus will come back today. Are you ready? If Jesus Christ came back today? I'm just wondering if by looking at our lives, can people tell that we really are ready for Jesus to come back? Some of us feel like we're going to live here forever. You will not. You don't know when you're going to die. So every breath that we have, we ought to live it for Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. And we're just saying, God, as a response, in view of all your mercies, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, for this is our spiritual act of worship. So we must be ready. So the one thing, once again, is simply this, that Jesus can return at any time. So we must prepare right now in the meantime. Preparing our hearts. Preparing, if some of you in this room have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one of these days you're going to have to give an account of your life before God. And if you say you don't know him, you have not received him as Lord and Savior, you will not get a second chance. That's why there's a sense of urgency. If you have family members who are not believers, if you have friends who are not believers, there is a sense of urgency because you don't get a second chance. I would look at it this way. If in the past couple years that somehow your roommate happens to be a Christian, you go to class or you go to work and you realize your coworker is also a Christian. And as you start thinking about life, you feel this emptiness and you're just wondering, like, what is life all about? Can I just challenge you? That is your chance. That is your opportunity that God is trying to speak to you. And you can make that decision to receive him, even today. To those of us who are believers, I pray that we will live our lives every single day as if it's our last. And if you were to die tonight, can you stand before Jesus and say, God, I've given my 100%, I've given my all. When you understand that he's coming back, we don't know when, but when you understand he's coming back, then we will ready ourselves. We will be resolute in what we believe and how we live our lives. Even though it's difficult, even though there's persecution, we are willing to go through it because we realize he is the way, the truth, and the life. So he can come back anytime. So therefore, we gotta prepare in the meantime. Let's prepare our hearts, our lives, so it'll bring honor and glory to God. I just want to give you some ways that you can actually do that. First thing is this, weigh your life. On a scale, just weigh it out. Are you really living for Jesus or for yourself? Are you living for the things of this world, the success and the comfort? Or are you willing to go through the difficulties of life because it's really about his namesake? It's about the gospel that will go to the nations. Man, I cannot wait for July, at the end of July, because we're going to have this thing called Arise Asia, and already we have 1,200 some candidates who are applying. We're expecting at least 1,500. But we're going to gather people, young people from around Asia, to hear the things of the kingdom, to give up your life, to live for Jesus Christ, to be on a mission. I'm just wondering if some of you, that is how you live your life. Your studies, it's not just so that you could become rich and get this nice job, so you could then buy this apartment and then buy this car. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but that is not your ultimate goal. Your job that right now you're studying, it's not so much you can, but you study so that you can get onto the mission field, which is one of the banks here, which is one of the hospitals here. That's the mission field. And so if you're not thinking that way, then it's going to be all about you. What helps people to think is that what if in your workplace there's this one person that I being God, let's say God is saying to you, I have this person that I love. I have this person that I want him to come to know Christ or her to know how much I love her. And I'm sending you. Out of all the millions of people in Hong Kong, he is sending me to that place, to that person that he already knew, that he loves, that he wants to bring salvation into that person's life. And now you are going to that mission field, and that's why you're getting that job. Same with your classes. Do you know how many people on a given day, starting from tomorrow, will look around you? There will be people from different nations. That's why we started the international ministry back in Michigan. Because why? We found out that every single prime minister, president, premier, whatever you want to look at it, all of them studied abroad. Whether the Australia, UK, or the United States. And my thought was, what would it be like if we were able to share the gospel with some of them when they were students and they were able to get discipled? And now they are the president and the executive director or leader. Like, that country will be transformed. That's why when you're studying and sitting in that class, you're looking around these people from other countries. They're not just people or your competitors. But there are people that God has already chosen that loves, that you might be the person that will share the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say this to you. If you decide not to, for whatever reason, God will pass you by and he'll bring somebody else. That's how much he loves that person. That's why I always say, God, give me the privilege of seeing someone come to know Christ. So here I am, Lord. I'm available. Do whatever you need to with me. What would it be like if you went to work every single morning with that kind of mindset? I'm telling you right now, it'll be different. So will you weigh your life? Count the cost? The second thing is this, watch and pray. As we just read in scripture, watch, be on your guard, and pray. Because we don't know when he's coming. But he's coming. And we want to be ready. Third thing, wait patiently for Jesus. Sometimes life is hard. It's difficult. Some of you are going through persecution. Some of you from close family members who are saying all this stuff to you. Or are you getting too committed to the church? Or why are you doing this? And you're like, oh my God. And you're about to crumble. You're not resolute. Wait patiently with Jesus. Spend time with him. Get the strength that God will give you the words. It says the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And lastly, witness to others. When you know that Jesus Christ can come back in any moment, you want to share the gospel as much as you can. If he's coming back tomorrow, I guarantee you, if you know that he's coming back tomorrow, he promised he's coming back tomorrow at 11:59 and 59 seconds, the first thing you'll do is get on the phone and start calling your parents because they don't know Jesus Christ. You'll go and visit them if you can and plead with them that they will receive Christ. If you knew the time. In that sense, it'll be easy. Oh, he's coming back at this time, so I'm going to just do all the stuff right at the moment. But that's how we got to live. Today might be it. Today. That's why there should be a sense of urgency every single morning you wake up. I want to share the gospel with as many people as I can. I want to go to the nations. I want to go to my school because all the nations are already here. I want to share about Jesus Christ because it's the greatest thing that could ever happen to your person's life. So Father, I'm just praying right now in the name of Jesus for every single person here that we will feel this sense of urgency. Because we know for a fact you're coming back, but we just don't know when. So will you give us your grace and your mercy so that we can be resolute in our convictions? That we can also, Lord God, be ready, prepared in our hearts, spiritually awake. And I just pray for our church that we will have this kind of heart, Lord. You have given us so many great things. Help us to steward them well. You're bringing people to our life groups. You're bringing people to our church. You've given us this gospel message to proclaim. I just ask, Lord, that we will live every single day as if it is our last. We will live every single day as if you will come back in any moment. We need you, Lord. Can we just stand together? I'm going to ask us to rise. Two things that I want us to pray for this morning. The first thing is, let's pray that God will prepare us. He will prepare us, not only if he comes back, but he will prepare us for the things that he has called us to do. And I know that some of you are in the midst of persecution and difficulties and hardships, but Jesus says, you got to expect it. This is what's going to happen when you live for me, stand up for me. You're going to go through these things. Don't be surprised. But let's just pray. Even if you're in that state right now, you're in that condition, let's just pray that God will ready us. He will prepare us. The second thing that I want us to pray for is I really want us to pray for City Serve and Easter celebration. I feel like the more we could store up prayers for these things, we're going to see God doing some amazing things. Use it for His glory. Let's pray that all our church members will get involved. Let's pray that we could invite some friends to get involved. Those people that you've been praying for, those people you've been investing in, that shoulder to shoulder we'll be serving together, loving the city, and through that, that we'll be open to coming to our Easter celebration at the convention center. Let's believe it by faith that God is going to do some great things. And so as a sign of unity and being a family of God together, will you just reach out your hands to somebody next to you? Or you could just lock elbows together, whatever is more comfortable for you. And I'm going to ask us right now to open up our mouth and pray out loud. Let's pray for those things. Ready me, Lord God. I'm here, I am. I'm available. I'm open. Whatever you want me to do. And God, I'm praying for just the City Serve and the Easter celebration. Come on, let's just lift our voices and begin to pray.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.